Chapters 12 and 14 in the book of 1 Corinthians are special passages to me. When I was first saved, I was 14 years old. The summer after I got saved, a pastor came, a seminary student came, and worked as a youth pastor for 3 months at the United Methodist Church that I was at. There was a lot going on in 1974. If you were walking with the Lord back then, you remember that it was the days of the charismatic movement, the late 60s and the early 70s. The charismatic movement was going on in full force. The Catholic Church, a lot were embracing the charismatic movement. Non-denoms, as we call them, or non-denominational churches were embracing the charismatic movement, and there was a lot going on. On top of that, there was a little church not far from my house in Albuquerque that I would say was hyper-charismatic. Also, the Assembly of God's, the Four Square churches, a lot of the Pentecostal churches were really feeling the energy from what was taking place and what was going on. On the other end, there were also churches that were teaching that those things were of the devil, and that if you opened yourself up to the gifts of the Spirit, that it was dangerous, that the gifts of the Spirit passed away in the first century, that God gave the gifts of the Spirit for the birth of the church, and after that, the gifts faded away. That's what they teach. So we would find ourselves visiting a charismatic church, and sometimes it would be charismania. It would be, there'd be crazy stuff going on. People falling down on the floor, having to walk over people, everybody talking in tongues at the same time. I left the Methodist church that I was in. I felt like God led me away from there. I ended up going to an Assembly of God church until I was 18 years old, which was a Pentecostal church. And there were a lot of strange things that happened. It's not all bad. Those days were not bad days for me. We would come up to the stage we called the altar at the end of almost every service. You know, you'd preach whatever the message was, and then they would say, "Come on, you know, if you want to recommit your life to Christ, then come down forward." And I got to tell you, there was a sense of wanting things to be right with God. There was a sense of going down to that stage and kneeling down and praying. There was a sense, I was a front row guy back in those days. And I would come to church and I'd sit down and I'd open up my Bible. And I had a sense of expectation. Like, I'm here in church. And God's going to move. God's going to speak to me. I had anticipation for what God was going to do. I remember, I don't know what I was, 15, 16 years old, sitting in church, worshiping, closing my eyes to worship and feeling a little dizzy and going, "Is that you, God? Is that you? Are you touching my emotions? Are you making me feel something now?" And I don't think that sense of anticipation, that sense of expectancy, God's going to meet me here, I don't think that's bad. I think it's good. I think it's something we all should have. I think it's connected to faith. I think that if you come in and you say, "I want you to move, God. I don't want just to be another service. I want you to speak to me, and I believe that you're going to speak to me, and I'm anticipating it." I think that's good. On the other end, visited a few churches that we would say, because we were in the Pentecostal movement, "These churches are dry." The worship was typically out of hymns. The teaching of these churches was that the gifts of the Spirit had gone away. They looked down their nose at the charismatic movement, at the Pentecostal movement. Now, at that same time, right after, I told you that a seminary student came to our church. I was 14 years old. All of this is going on, and it's a topic of conversation in our high school group. I'm interested in it. Other people are. And so this particular youth pastor who was going to Oral Roberts University sat us down and went line by line, verse by verse, through chapters 12, 13, and 14 of the book of 1 Corinthians. It was my first exposure to it. Teachings in the Methodist church that I grew up in, it was very liturgical. The sermon was 5 minutes long, maybe 7 minutes long. The pastor usually spoke something like this. He always stood behind the pulpit with his robe on, Which again, I'm not necessarily saying that's bad. It's just different. Way different. And he would say something like, as the sun comes above the Catalina Mountains and the rays fall down upon the valley below, so God's love shines into all of our hearts. Those were the messages that I grew up with in the Methodist Church. We went into the sanctuary, we did Sunday school, then we went into church, and there are messages like that. I learned about spiders that crawled down from the ceiling onto the desk of the pastor and how he watched it and got spiritual insight from it. I learned about rivers flowing. I learned about sun shining, all of those things. And when this guy sat down and opened up 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and started teaching it line by line, verse by verse, it was clear and it was potent and it was powerful. And I learned from him how to exegete a passage, how to take a passage and look at what the topic of the, what's the text all about? What's the topic of this chapter? How does what's being said relate to what's being said here? I learned not to take things out of context because so much in these chapters are taken out of context. I learned about what God wanted in the Holy Spirit in my life. I learned about how God wanted to use the Holy Spirit in my life. I learned about how the gifts of the Spirit should be used in churches. That was when I was 14 years old. Then I went off to the Pentecostal church for 4 years. Before I left there, I went to a Foursquare church before I finally ended up in Calvary Chapel. And it was really bad for them because they were misusing tongues in church. And I was, at 16 years old, I was ready to tell them. I was ready to sit down and give them a line-by-line, verse-by-verse Bible study of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Not only was I ready to do that, I did it. I'd sit down with them at Denny's afterwards and go, look, here's what it says, and you guys are all talking in tongues, and it's not supposed to be done this way. Over a period of time, because I loved that line-by-line kind of Bible study, I'd gotten exposed to J. Vernon McGee's stuff, line-by-line, verse-by-verse. From going to Hosanna Tape Library, which they used to have one here in Tucson as well, but after going to Hosanna Tape Library, I would go and I would rent 3 tapes. Then you have to bring them back. You could get 3 more. You could check them out. And so I did J. Vernon McGee, and I started to get Chuck Smith's tapes. That was my first exposure to Pastor Chuck Smith in Calvary Chapel. And I started listening to both of them through the Bible. I ended up listening all the way through the Bible to Pastor Chuck. I would ditch high school to set in my 67th Plymouth Valiant, with a little under dash cassette to listen to Pastor Chuck teach instead of being in classes. Now, I'm not suggesting that any of you kids that might be here would think of doing such a thing. Little did I know, though, what I was learning there was going to be far better for me in my career than what I was going to be learning in school. Nevertheless, whenever I go over these passages, I can't help but think of those times. I can't think about learning about my own experience of what line by line, verse by verse did in my life and what it meant to me when I finally got into a Bible study to exegete a passage and to see really what it says. And to go all the way through the Bible with Pastor Chuck, and then finally to have Skip invite me to speak for him, to have Skip suggest coming to Tucson, to finally be a part of Calvary Chapel was amazing. I remember calling Pastor Chuck and telling him I'd started a church in Tucson. I didn't ask him, hey, do you think it'd be fine if we started a church? I called him, we started a Calvary Chapel in Tucson. Oh, great. That's what he said, oh, great. That was his response. He was probably going, oh, great. I don't know who this guy is. I don't know anything about him. I don't know his background at all. Oh, great. So let's go ahead and break it down here. Just remember, we are very much in the balanced position. We're talking about Calvary Chapel. Are very much in the balanced position when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit. We believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. When the Holy Spirit was given in Acts chapter 2, the book of Joel was quoted. And the passage that was quoted says that the Spirit would be given from generation to generation. And there is absolutely no reason. The teaching by cessationists, or those who believe that the Holy Spirit has ceased today, ceased giving gifts today, the teaching is that the Bible wasn't complete, so we needed the gifts of the Spirit. But once the Scriptures were completed, and we had the Bible, now we get the guidance through the Bible, not through the gifts or the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The problem is there's nothing that says that. The Bible says the opposite. The Bible says that the gifts would be given and would not go away, that they would be given from generation to generation. It does say, and we'll see that later on in Corinthians, that when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. There are earthly things here that are very spiritual, but they'll be done away with when we're in the presence of God. And so they use the Bible as being that which is perfect. And when this which is perfect comes, then that which is in part is done away with. The gifts of the Spirit are done away with. But I would take issue with the scriptures being that which is perfect in that context, in that particular text. I would take issue that's not the scriptures, that's us being face to face with Jesus when we no longer need those things. The main work of the Holy Spirit is not in speaking in tongues or prophesying or in healings, but the main work of the Holy Spirit is found in Acts 1:8, where it says, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." The upon there is very important. You find that used again and again in the book of Acts. It's the Greek word epi, and it means upon, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, because Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is with you and will be in you, and then it came upon them. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, Acts 1:8 says they'll receive power to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So the gifting of the Spirit is very, very important. On the other side, we don't believe that it's passed away. We believe that they are for today. On the other side, we don't think they're to show off with. We think they're to be done in order. We don't want to practice things with the gift of the Spirit that we don't find in the pages of Scripture. Don't get me wrong. God can do whatever God wants to do. You take an idea like being slain in the Spirit. As I said, during my Pentecostal days, I was slain in the Spirit a lot. Somewhat to my shame, I never went down for real in the sense that they meant for real. I would stand on the line. I would put my hands up. Somebody would put their finger on the top of my head and pray for me in tongues. And, I mean, do it sometime. Your hands are up in the air. You're kind of like you feel it. And there's a catcher behind you. So there's no problem. So I would go, they'd lay me down on the ground. I'd lay there for a few minutes, pray. Then I would get back up again. I had a friend of mine who became a Foursquare pastor. And he told me, "I ain't going down unless I go down." One service, he went down. We were at a college retreat or something. And he went down afterwards. I asked him, "What's the deal?" And he said, "Oh, no, I went down." He goes, "I went out. He touched my forehead. I went out. You know, I was truly slain in the Spirit." Maybe, you know what? If God wants to knock one of his children down or out, that's God's business. But here's the thing. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us God's going to do that. And so we should not be encouraging it in worship services if we're not directed to do it or we don't see it practiced. You should have Jesus talking about it. You should have the early church practicing it. And you should have the epistles talking about it. Those three things ought to be true about all of our worship. Everything that we do, everything that we promote. We don't want to promote things that are outside of that. If God wants to do it, well, which one of you are going to tell him he can't do it? Right? God does different things at different times. God moves different ways in different places. And in the very beginning, God did something special in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they all spoke in tongues, so that the people from around the world, when they heard these 120 people filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues, the people from around the world said, "That, I understand that language." They knew it. They were speaking in foreign languages. And they heard them praising God. The gift of tongues in Acts chapter 2 is not one person speaking in tongues and then another person giving a prophecy. The speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2 was not someone giving a prophecy in tongues. They magnified God. It says in Acts chapter 2, "How come we hear them each in our own language magnifying God?" So that shows us what the gifts of the Spirit are. The gifts of the Spirit are God empowering us. And tongues is a gift that's given to us so that we can praise Him and worship Him, where we bypass the physical and we're able to lift up and pray in the spiritual. And there's some very strict ways in which it was to be used. The Corinthians weren't using it correctly. They were misusing it. They were abusing those particular gifts. And so Calvary Chapel's kind of in the middle. We don't believe that we want the gifts to be done in order. We want to let the Holy Spirit decide what He's going to do. We don't want to be out of order in any way, shape, or form. The charismatic movement of the 70s had all, they began to get drunk in the Spirit, whatever that is. Never a reference in the Bible to it, right? The Bible says don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so people have said, well, then we must be getting drunk in the Spirit. So let's get drunk in church. Let's get drunk in the Spirit in church. But the thing is, that's a contrast, not a comparison. Don't be drunk with wine, at which you are never more out of control, which you have dissipation, the Bible says. You don't make good decisions when you're drinking. So don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. You are never more in control than when you're filled with the Spirit. See the contrast? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be under control. And so we want everything to be under control. It's not our goal to try to get halfway in between the guys who say the gifts are no longer for today and halfway in between, woo, that's a little wild over there. And let's find the middle here. There we are. That's not our goal. Our goal is to be biblical. Our goal is to find out, what does the Bible say about the gifts of the Spirit? And are they for you today? Are they for me today? Could you receive the gift of tongues? And if you did, what would that look like? And if we do have a manifestation of the gift of tongues in our church, what will that look like? I believe there were certain times that God was doing great things, and He kind of, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, the Gentile Pentecost, which is Acts chapter 10, where Peter goes to Cornelius' house and speaks. Many of the revivals in history started by a strong move of the Holy Spirit first, by the gifts of the Spirit becoming evident. Let's read a little bit now more, and we'll get into it. I'm kind of getting into some stuff I want to cover as we go through these texts. So verse 1 of chapter 12 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, when you look at that, you see that the word gifts is in italics, right? Or italics. That's because the word gifts isn't there. It's really the word spirituals, or it could be better translated concerning spiritual things. It's kind of just talking about spiritual things. Later on, He uses the same term in reference to gifts. That's why almost every translation of the Bible adds the word gift in. And it's done properly so. This is talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, but he's talking about spiritual gifts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. It's interesting to me that there are three times in the Bible that Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. One of them is in the book of Romans when he talks about God's plan for the nation of Israel. I don't want you to be ignorant. The other one is on the last days when it talks about being caught up in the air. Now, concerning the return of Jesus, I don't want you to be ignorant. And the other one is concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. And this is what's funny, is those are three areas where people go, I don't want to know, I don't care. It's too much crazy, it's too hard to figure out. And God says on all three of those, don't be ignorant on any one of them, but on all of them. Know what God's plan is for the nation of Israel. Know about the return of Jesus Christ, no matter what the hip thing may be in the church to do. And know about the gifts of the Spirit. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about concerning these things. He says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. Dumb is it not being able to hear, right? Not dumb idols. Dumb idols. However you were led. So Paul says, listen, you were Gentiles and you were led in those things. There's all kinds of activities that go on, that went on in these idol worship. There was all kinds of bizarre rituals and things that took place. And Paul says, you were led by them. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. We're still in a section of the book of 1 Corinthians where they have written Paul a series of questions. Paul seems to be answering a question. Maybe early in the church, people were saying the same thing that people say today. I heard one popular radio pastor say, be careful when you try to speak in tongues because you might curse Jesus. You might have let a demon in if you say, God, give me the gift of tongues. I'm open to whatever you want. If you want to give me the gift of tongues, I'm open to it. Be careful, because a demon might come in. I would tell, and this guy here is solid and sound on almost everything else, by the way. And then he says that. If you open yourself up to God, is a demon ever going to come into your life? If you say, God, I want everything you've got for me, if you've got the gift of, God's not going to let a demon come in. God's not going to let you curse him by saying that. So it's possible that they were saying the same kind of thing. That, you know, people I'm speaking in tongues are cursed. Somebody came in and heard them, and they cursed. He also says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking in the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one says that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that somebody can't say Jesus is Lord, can't say those words. It means you can't really give your life to Christ without the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit are all terms that we use to speak about a second experience with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us before we come to Christ, drawing us, convicting us, right? John 14, sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit is in you the moment you are born again. So that every Christian has the Holy Spirit. So when someone says to you, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Or someone says of a church, they don't have the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't know what you're trying to say, but you're not saying what you're trying to say. Because every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Before the disciples ever received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, at the end of the book of John, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was in them. So when we talk about a second experience, and I believe in a second experience, I think that Acts chapter 8 clearly shows it. There are people in Samaria who have received Christ but have not received the Holy Spirit. And so Peter and John go and pray with them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Over and over again in the book of Acts, I also believe in a third empowering, a fourth empowering, a fifth empowering, a sixth empowering, a seventh empowering. I believe that the Holy Spirit comes upon us to fill us and empower us to do the work that God's called us to do. That's what the Scriptures teach us. And so no one can say Jesus is cursed by the Spirit of God, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the work of the Holy Spirit. He says there are diversity of gifts. Here's the introduction to the gifts. But the same Spirit. And you've seen lists of spiritual gifts, haven't you? Or maybe you've taken one of those tests, which can be helpful, of what gifts you have by answering certain questions. I don't know how accurate they are, but they can be helpful. Realize that it's not completely scripture, but it can be helpful. Sometimes, by just watching people do what they want to do in church, you can see what gifts they have. If I asked somebody to bring me if we were living in the days of not bottled water, and I asked somebody to bring me a glass of water, somebody got up and grabbed a glass of water and brought it down and tripped and fell and broke it. You could see different gifts begin to operate. You could see somebody with the gift of exhortation go, I told you to watch where you were going. You gotta be careful. You could see someone with the gifts of help going, I'm gonna go grab the broom and I'm gonna sweep this up. You could see somebody with the gift of prophecy, I knew it was gonna happen. I foresaw that it was gonna happen. And so on and so forth. So There's no one comprehensive list. There's a list in Romans. There's a list in 1 Corinthians. There are gifts that are listed on both of those. Each one's from there. So we try to bring them together for a comprehensive list. I don't think there is. I think the Holy Spirit works in unique ways and comes up on people's lives and gifts them. I think that there is a gift of prayer. I think there's a gift of evangelism. I think there's a gift of organization. I believe there are the supernatural gifts of prophecy, of speaking in tongues, of miracles, of gifts of healings. And we'll talk about those. But it's a broad sense. The Holy Spirit comes upon you and gives you gifts that you can be able to effectively do what you're doing for him with the gift he supplies. That's what 1 Peter chapter 4 says. It says, as each one of you has received a gift, each one of you has received a gift. And maybe more than one. And maybe different gifts at different times depending on what you're doing. As each one of you has received a gift, minister that gift to one another, Peter said, not with your own ability, but with the ability that God supplies. So Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, identifies the gifts of the Spirit as abilities. God gives you an ability by the power of God, so God gets the glory. Someone is born with a talent. Someone can sing or play football. They are born with that talent. Someone develops skills. You do something over and over and over and over and over again, and you become good at it. I used to use the analogy of Steve Largent. I probably need to find a new analogy now. But Steve Largent said at one point, who played for Seattle, right? Steve Largent said at one point, every year there's faster, stronger, younger. What position did he play? Was he running back? Wide receiver. Okay, faster, stronger, taller, could leap taller. Wide receivers that come in, and every year I keep my job because they don't outwork me. He had become skilled at what he did, even though there were others that were more talented. So we're not talking about talent that you might be born with. That's not the gift of the Spirit. We're not talking about skills. You have a job, you do something every day. I did upholstery for 10 years, almost 10 years, I did upholstery. And I became really good at it. I was good at working with my hands. I was good at sewing. I just was good at it. And I became skilled at it. That wasn't a gift of the Spirit. There wasn't the gift of auto upholstery upon Robert Farrow. Ah. So we're not talking about talents. We're not talking about gifts. We're talking about abilities that God gives you supernaturally that now God gets the glory from. That people see you being used by God and go, praise God. And I want you, every person in here, to receive the gifts that God has for them. I want you to know what it's like for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. I want you to know what it's like to be witnesses for him and share your faith. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever all of a sudden just been overwhelmed as you're sharing Christ with someone? You're thinking, I should be writing this down. I didn't know I knew all of these scriptures. As the Holy Spirit empowers you, perhaps with the gift of evangelism for that particular time, or maybe a gift of evangelism for the whole time. Who knows? Because God does things his way. God does them because he chooses them. And so he says, there are a diversity of gifts. There's more that I think that are listed here. They work differently in different people's lives. They are diverse. But the same Spirit. It's the same Spirit of God. He's got the same goal. His purpose is to win people to Christ. His purpose is for you to minister to other people in the church. It's the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. We have different positions within the body of Christ. We do what we do for God. Different ministries. Later on, it's going to say, desire the best gift. And so when I was in the Pentecostal churches, they'd say, well, the best gift is tongues. They'd give their reasons why the best gift was tongues. The best gift for me is the gift of teaching. That's the best gift for me. That might not be the best gift for you if you're doing something else within the church. The gift of evangelism might be a better gift for you to have. Now, you might have the gift of evangelism and you might have the gift of teaching like someone like Greg Laurie. I believe that he has both of those gifts. In a strong way, by the way. I think he's got both of those gifts strongly. God has anointed him and gifted him by the Holy Spirit with those two gifts. So you have a ministry, and I believe that we all have a ministry. And God wants to, it's the same Lord, and he wants to empower you in your ministry. But the same Lord. And then it goes on to say, and there are a diversity of activities, but the same God who works all in all. So I'm preaching here now. Later on this year, a group of guys are going to go to Ireland. There's going to be some preaching that's going on in Ireland overseas. So there's missionary activities. There's local church activities. On June 11th, there's going to be a Harvest America in Phoenix, Arizona. There's going to be an evangelical activity. We're going to be reaching out to trying to see people get saved. There's all kinds of different activities. There's small group where people are anointed to do small group kind of things. There's larger stuff, all kinds of activities. So all kinds of variations in which God works. We so much want to put what God does in what we are familiar with and what we do. For some reason, we don't want to see all of this diversity. If you have the gift of prayer, intercession, you get so worried why nobody else is interceding.
How come nobody else is praying? I'm the only one praying.
If you have the gift of helps,
why didn't anybody else show up? You're the same five people every time show up to clean the parking lot.
Well, there's diversity. I hope more people show up to help you, by the way. Maybe we'll make an announcement. We'll help you out. But there's diversity. And it's a good thing because we're achieving all that God has for us. Not one person can do it. But every person in the body of Christ, being filled with the Spirit, having his position, having his activities, is uniquely gifted by God through the Holy Spirit to do the work that God's called you to do. And that is just exciting. It's exciting to me that God will fill you that way and work with you in that way. He says in verse 7, but the manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit, to manifest something means to make it known. So the manifestation of the Spirit, that we would know that the Holy Spirit has been given to us by manifestations. The manifestations of the Spirit are the gifts. We know the gifts are diverse. We know there's a diverse activities the gifts work in, diverse ministries that they work in. And now there's a manifestation of the Spirit that would be given to each one for the profit of all. Notice again, each one. I believe that every Christian receives a gift of the Spirit, at least one. As each one receives a gift, it is for the profit of all. There might be one exception to that general statement, and that is the gift of tongues. Paul will say in chapter 14, which will be in just a couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks or so, Paul will say in chapter 14, when I pray, my spirit speaks mysteries to God. When you prophesy to help all people. When you pray in tongues, it's for yourself. But we could say that self-edification through tongues can be for all as well, because you being healthy spiritually, having that right relationship with God, is a good thing for the whole church to experience you, whatever part you are. He says, for one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit. A word of wisdom simply seems to be the ability to speak the right thing at the right place at the right time. A good word. Wisdom is not just knowledge. Wisdom is knowing the right thing to do in those circumstances, in that place. Wisdom is full of nuances. If you don't do good with nuances, then you're not going to be a very wise person. You've got to be able to look at each situation and know what fits in each situation, although there might be a lot of complicated things there. So the first gift that he mentions is the word of wisdom. That perhaps Paul had the word of wisdom when he stood up in front of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. And he stood up in front of the Sanhedrin, which had Sadducees and Pharisees there. And he looked out and realized, some of these guys don't believe in a resurrection, and some of these guys do. And so Paul said, I tell you the truth, brethren, I am here in front of you today because I teach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And after he got done speaking, the Pharisee said, this is a pretty good fellow. We like this guy. And the Sadducee said, we don't like this guy. And they started arguing in front of him. And Paul was rescued from that particular point. May have been a word of wisdom. So a word of wisdom, that's a good gift, isn't it? Bible says, desire the best gift. Well, what's the best gift? Depends on what you do. If I say to you, you should wear your best shoes. Well, the context would tell you what your best shoes are. If we were going to play tennis, and I said, wear your best shoes, you wouldn't wear your best dress shoes. If you were coming to staff meeting, and I said, wear your best shoes, you wouldn't wear your best golf shoes. So the context would tell you. And so the context tells us what the best gift is. Again, nuances. Nuances in life. And how God's using you and what God's doing. So it says, through the Spirit. A word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a word of knowledge. That, by the way, the word of knowledge is a scary gift of the Spirit. That is, that God would suddenly let you know some information that you don't know. Like you might be able to walk up to somebody and say, God told me that you're doing this. That's where you hear the gift of knowledge being used. And someone goes, if someone has the gift of knowledge, then I don't want to be around them. Because I don't want that gift to be known and used on me. Sometimes preaching, people will think that I have the gift of knowledge. They'll seriously come up and go, you were looking at me the whole time during that. When you preached just right, you just spoke right to me. Some have jokingly said, you follow me around or something. Because you're saying you're speaking just to me. I don't know that that's the gift of knowledge. I think the gift of knowledge could work in different ways. But in essence, it's most likely when God really has to get pointed with someone, has to really deal directly with someone, and God gives somebody some information about that person. And so the gift of knowledge is used. It's usually when someone needs to bring, you need to bring correction in to someone. And if you're ever going to use the gift of wisdom and the gift of knowledge, if you have that gift, I don't know that you should announce it beforehand. I'm going to give you, I have the gift of wisdom. And I'm going to now operate on it. I've seen people use their hand like an antenna. There it is. There it is. I've now got that gift of knowledge for you. I also encourage you in all the gifts of the Spirit to be humble. Say, I believe God told me to tell you this. If you know you've got that God gives you the gift of wisdom from time to time, then be humble. Don't say, God told me to tell you the gift of wisdom. You better say, I believe God told me this. Even in prophecy. But the gift of the word of knowledge, perhaps knowledge that, you know, as I said, it works in different ways. Again, nuances. But the gift of knowledge, the word of knowledge, through the same Spirit. So the same Spirit brings both. To another, faith by the same Spirit. I love that as a gift. Faith. Being able just to believe and that God will do something awesome. Just believing. You just know God's going to do it. People say, well, it can't be done. People have tried that before. How many times do you get that? People have tried that before. But you just believe God's going to do something. So you step out and do it. It says, to another, gifts of healings. Notice that it's plural in both. Gifts of healings. That would indicate that it's a gifts of healings, meaning they're for individuals. That the apostles seem to have the gift of healing in that Peter walked down the street and his shadow fell on people and they had faith and they believed. Paul sent his work handkerchief or his head handkerchief, whatever. He sent that to someone for them to take out and as a gift of faith received it. So then these television evangelists of the 1970s caught on to that and they sold their handkerchiefs for $149.95 and you could untie their handkerchief over your knee or you get a rope that you would untie the miracle working power of it through there. That's not what was happening there. These were apostles, and one of their signs of an apostle was the ability to heal people. And so Peter and John say, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And people got up and walked. But it is also interesting to me that Paul seems to have had some kind of a physical problem. Paul says to the Galatians, you would have given me your own eyes if possible. He also says to the Galatians, you know that it was because of an infirmity, an illness, that I stayed there with you. Seems like he wanted to move on, but he got, you know, sick while he was there and couldn't move on. He also says to the Galatians, you see the size of the letters that I'm writing with. That's my sign. That letter's from me. So he probably, at the end of the letter, would write the last part, tell so-and-so hi, in his own hand. Most of his letters were dictated, and he would write that in his own hand, and then they could see the large letters because Paul probably had an eye problem. So if Paul could tell somebody to get up and walk, he could heal people as he did, then why couldn't he heal himself? Because the gift of healing doesn't work that way. These guys, the faith healers, that travel around and pass the Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets and tell people to make a line, I'm going to pray for you, and if you have enough faith, you're going to be healed. If they really have that gift, then it's an awful thing for them to hold that event. If they have the gift of healings, why aren't they walking into a hospital and praying for people? Why are they playing games? Why is there not one documented healing in a Benny Hinn event? Why? Not one documented healing. Why do they take older people, put them in wheelchairs, wheel them up front, so that when they have them stand up, it looks like there's a miracle that's taking place? Why are they taking advantage of people who are already suffering greatly from illnesses, and they're taking advantage of them? I'm not saying God doesn't heal, because God does heal. But God heals as he chooses to do it. Not a person that gets the gift of healing. Charlatans have gotten a hold of that, and they have taken advantage of people. And I have my own personal experience with it, which is one of the reasons that I'm so emotional in this particular area of faith healing, because my dad had Lou Gehrig's disease. We went to a guy by the name of V.W. Grant. My dad went up front to be prayed for. When he wasn't healed, he was told that he didn't have enough faith. I experienced in the family the exact thing that happens there. We had a guy come to our church from a faith church here in town with Lou Gehrig's disease because he wasn't healed from it at the church, and they identified it as sin in his life. Of course, it's got to be sin in their life. There's got to be a reason their gift of healing isn't working, so it's got to be their lack of faith. And so he left the faith church and came over here, finished out his life with us, because he had, in essence, been rejected by them. False doctrine can sometimes be devastating in the lives of individuals. Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and they will recover, and I believe that happens. And we pray for people, and we need to pray for people. But these guys that say that they have a particular gift of healing and they can lay hands on anybody and heal them, and like I said, they're not emptying out hospitals, something's wrong with them. If you had that gift, if God gave you a gift and you could pray for people and they would be healed, what would you do with it? Would you go hold a crusade and pass around the Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket? Would you go have a $2.5 million house on the edge of a lake? Would you do that? I don't think you would. And I don't think they've got that gift, by the way. All right, let's get back into our text. Nothing wrong with a little emotion, right? So it goes on to say, to another the working of miracles. So gifts of healings, and to another a working of miracles. So the ability to be able to do a miracle. And this might come along in any number of times and ways. And in church history, it said at certain points of revival that there were people who could do that. To another, prophecy. So the ability to be able to speak for God. This is one of the ones that you find in the charismatic movement that you do today in the modern day charismatic movement. Prophecies in a service, it's kind of manufactured to some degree. You got the guys playing the music. He takes a pause in between the music. Everybody's quiet. And then somebody says, thus says the Lord, you are my people, and I love you, and I'm going to do good things in your life. That's called the gift of prophecy. I'm not sure that that's genuinely the gift of prophecy. Again, it's diverse. It could work that way. I heard often in the, again, my charismatic and Pentecostal days, I heard often, oh, you know, my people, I God am telling you that this church is going to be 5,000 people. I heard that often. There was the prophecies were always these good kind of prophecies. Also, that was the response to tongues. Somebody would pray in tongues, And then somebody would answer and say, oh, my people, I love you. And they would give a prophecy in tongues. But we've already learned, and we're going to see it as we go on, that tongues is men speaking to God. That is not the interpretation. It might be a tongue that is a genuine tongue, a move of the Spirit, and it might be a prophecy that is a genuine prophecy. I find myself skeptical, but they could be genuine and not be the answer to tongues, not be the interpretation of that gift of tongues, because it will always be a prayer. When you speak in tongues, your spirit speaks mystery to God. It will always be. You can't lay hands on somebody and pray in tongues over them. If you did, it would sound like this. Father, you are so magnificent. You are awesome. You are worthy to be worshipped. You gave your life for us. That's what it would sound like. Because your spirit speaks mysteries to God. You magnify God. It says that in Acts chapter 10. It says it in Acts chapter 2. It says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Never is there a time where tongues were given, where an interpretation was anything else but magnification of God. All right? So the gift of prophecy could also come from the pulpit. Someone's preaching. God gives them the gift of prophecy, and they speak of a future event. It could come from an individual who says, I feel like this event is going to happen. I'm thinking of a prophecy that somebody gave me 6 months before the election. This latest election, by the way. So it came true. To another, the discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. So to another, the discerning of spirits, a very important spiritual gift. Sometimes the person that has the discerning spirits just knows, there's something right here. The spirit behind us isn't right. The discerning of spirits, we need to be discerning individuals in general, but the discerning of spirits is powerful. Let's finish out this list. We'll pick up our study next week at the top of the list and recover just quickly, and we'll go more into detail in these last ones. So different kinds of tongues, we'll talk about next week. To another, interpretations of tongues, we'll talk about next week. But one of the same spirit works all things, distributing them to each individual. And note this, and I really want to end here. We'll cover this again next week. As he wills. You don't get the gift of the Spirit that you will. The Spirit uses the diversity, the different ministries, the different activities, and gives the abilities, which are gifts, to individuals as he wills. We aren't out doing what we will, but he gives the gifts as he wills. That's really important for us, so that when you're praying for a spiritual gift, you say, God, use me, put me in ministry the way you want me to, let me be in the activities you want me to be in, and give me the gifts of the Spirit, the abilities, the supernatural abilities given by your Spirit that you want me to have. It's your will. We surrender to his will. We're not telling God that he ought to give us this gift or that gift. And we certainly shouldn't go around telling people what gift they're supposed to have. It's not as, you know, the pastor discerns or the denomination says, this is the gift you should have. But it's as the Holy Spirit wills. And so there's a whole sense of surrender. I feel like I've just scratched the surface of this topic. So we'll pick it up again next week. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you again so much for all that you're doing in us. And help us, fill us with your Spirit. Let us have that experience, the upon, the api. Let us be empowered to be witnesses. Let us be given the ability that isn't our own ability, but the ability that you supply to do the work that you've called us to do. We thank you so much for this, and we pray it in faith, believing that as we ask for this, you're going to give it to us. And everyone who agreed said, amen. All right, I'm late. I'm handing things back over to Paul. He's going to lead you in a final song and dismiss you guys. God bless you. We'll see you on Saturday.